Hey, shalom everyone. I'm Amir Tsarfati, live from Connect here in Galilee, Israel. And once again, I'm with my good friend, Dr. Rick Yon from Parker, Colorado, for another episode of Explore the Bible. Shalom, Rick. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing real fine, Amir. Just great to see you again after our nice cruise up there in Alaska.
Oh, yeah. It was hard to separate you from your huge camera. I think the Zoom is heavier than me.
It was a 500 millimeter lens and very, very heavy.
Yes. And I was quite impressed at how dedicated you are to be up and running everywhere, on the deck, on the ground. You were wherever there was something beautiful to capture, you could we could see you there with your huge thing. And we're going to put some photos as we speak about this beautiful Alaskan cruise where we held a conference, a Waiting His Return conference with four speakers. And it was wonderful to have you there. I hope you enjoyed it as much as we did.
I loved it, and especially the time with the people. I was amazed how many people actually are watching these podcasts. I mean, so many have come up to me during that cruise and just thanking me for the time that we spent. They kept telling me we never knew how to really get into the Bible for ourselves. In fact, one lady, I was on the elevator, and the elevator goes to the next floor, the door opens, and this lady sees me. She says, Rick Yon. She comes in and she gives me this big hug, and I'm going, oh my, people are looking around and wondering what's going on. But no, it was just wonderful to know that here are people whose needs are being met because of our time together in these podcasts.
Yes. And I even saw you going on camera for some people. They wanted to glean from you as much as they can. And so they said, okay, Sit there, talk to the camera.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah. Okay, Rick, before we go into our very, very important topic, the historical approach to interpretation of the Bible, why don't you start this program with a prayer, and then we'll dive into our program.
Lord God, I'm just so thankful for this opportunity of being able to get into the Word of God for ourselves. I pray that you'll give us understanding as we search the Scriptures, as you tell us to search the Scriptures on a day-to-day basis, that we might have that guidance of your Holy Spirit, opening up our eyes and opening up our minds to comprehend that which you have laid out for us for many, many years. So we thank you that you're with us right now, and you're going to give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Yeah, so, you know, Rick, again, the cruise was great. And also when you go to Israel, sometimes when you were there, things were great. But I think the thing that we're going to talk about today is not just what we observe when we see something, but the interpretation thereof. And we're talking about the story behind the story. And That's the topic of today's program, and also next time. We're going to divide this in two different programs. We're going to look at the historical approach to interpretation. Tell us, first of all, the difference between observation and interpretation.
Well, we spent a couple of weeks in observation where we asked the question, what do I see? Now we want to ask the question, what does it mean? I remember in my very first trip to Israel back in 1987, I again had my camera and the guide's taking us through and telling us about this place and that place and that place. And I'm click, 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 click. So I was observing everything that he was telling me, but I really had no idea. I couldn't comprehend everything. And so when I got home, I got my slides and I hold them up to the light. Let's see, where was that again? And I had no idea. I didn't know what I was looking at. I saw it, but I didn't understand it. And so I went down to Barnes & Noble, and I bought big photo books of Israel. So then I could look, oh, Bethlehem. Yeah, that's what that photo is, of Bethlehem. So I began to interpret all these slides that I had observed by taking those photos. And that's what we're going to do today. We are not only asking, what do I see, but what does this mean? What's the story behind the story? And so I thought it'd be good to focus on the Gospel of John, because yes, the story behind the story of the Gospel of John is found in the Old Testament. So if you just have read the New Testament and you are reading the Gospel of John, it doesn't make that much sense unless you know the story behind the story.
And that's what I've been trying to tell people for the longest time, is that, guys, don't leave your Old Testament at home when you go to study the Bible, wherever it is, because you're leaving half of your Bible back home. And in fact, you're leaving a wonderful and important tool to understand what you're reading from the New Testament. And so, and again, the purpose and the aim of this program today is not to teach you the Bible, but is to teach you how to study the Bible.
Right.
And so we're going to observe right now from John 1, verses 19 to 24. And I'm going to read it to you. Do you want me to read it in Hebrew or in English? No, I'll do it in English. Okay, so
try English. Okay.
Yeah. So now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So we're talking about, so here we are. Do you want me to read 22 or?
No, I think that's, I guess no. Well, yeah, read down to verse 23.
Okay, so then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said."
Okay, so amazing. We would read that and just skip over this, "Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?"
And just for the sake of the record, for Jewish ears at least, whenever you say the word Christ, it means Messiah. You read the word Christ, which is from the Greek Christos, it means anointed one, Messiah. So they're basically asking, "Are you the Messiah?"
Right. And he says, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. "Well, then who in the world are you?" And he says, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, what's the story behind that story? Because we would have a tendency, all right, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. Now, let's keep on reading. And I say, no, don't keep on reading. Stop right there. Are you the Messiah? Where is that coming from? Well, if you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, or even if you look at Isaiah 53, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. But to appreciate that, you should go to Isaiah 61. or Isaiah 53, to really understand that expectation. The same thing with, are you Elijah?
Elijah.
Yeah. What's that all about? Well, the story behind that, in fact, those of you who are our viewers, I would encourage you to look at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi.
In your version, in the Gentile version.
In the Gentile version. And if you turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, you will see a promise that was made that caused these Jewish leaders to ask that question.
Malachi 3.
There we go.
Verses 1, 4, and 5. And then 4, yeah. Verse 5.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What did John the Baptist say? I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And then he goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So when they are asking, are you Elijah? They're going back to their scriptures.
Yes.
The last book of our Old Testament, the book of Malachi. That's the story behind the story there in John 1.
Mm-hmm.
And then, are you the prophet? Where does that come from? Well, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And here we go to chapter 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In chapter 18, and Moses is speaking here, and this is what he says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. Now here's a phrase to keep in mind, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So there are two prophecies here. First of all, I'm going to send you a prophet just like Moses. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Now, that's going to come up later in the Gospel of John, because Jesus, as he is defending himself, he says, the words that I speak are not my words, but the words that the Father has given to me.
Yes.
This is a direct answer to the quote that is found in Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 18 is the story behind this story. Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah?
A lot of people are probably going to say, you know what? Wow, amazing. But how did you know about these Old Testament passages? I mean, where did you come up with those? I'm reading the New Testament. I'm reading the Gospel of John, and you come up with all of these Old Testament prophecies that I had no idea that they exist. So, I mean, that's a valid question. I know the answer, but what would you answer them?
Well, it's a very valid question. And I just encourage you to follow the bouncing ball. What am I talking about? Mm-hmm. Well, in a lot of Bibles, in fact, in most Bibles, you have cross-references in your Bible. And when you see a verse, and then usually there's a little letter after that verse, follow what that letter says, and it'll be found somewhere either in the middle of your Bible or on the sides of your Bible or maybe at the bottom of your Bible. You know, today you have so much access to information. I mean, when I look over my life, I had 5 years of college, 4 years of seminary, 2 years in my doctoral program, 6.5 years of Greek, 3 years of Hebrew. I gathered anywhere between 3,000 and 4,000 volumes of books over the years. And yet today you have more access to more information than I ever had. In fact, on my phone, I have 1,300 volumes I carry, books that I carry around all the time, and they're not that heavy. 1,300 books. They don't weigh anything.
Amazing. Yes.
Except my phone weighs. So you have all these references, and then there are digital Bibles that are available to you, such as the Blue Letter Bible. .org and BibleHub.com. And they have references, they have the English, they have the Greek, they have the Hebrew. All that is available to you. So that's where you can get all this information. It's right there in your Bible, in those references, or in Blue Letter Bible. Or
yes.
In Bible.
I use the Blue Letter Bible a lot, by the way. So let's go to another example, to the next passage where we can find that there is a story behind the story. So where do you suggest that we go this time?
Okay. Let's say here John 1 a minute, and let's look at verse 29.
Verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Boy, there are lots of stories behind that story.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And you start right in the Garden of Eden. What am I talking about? In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, God provided animal skin for them to cover themselves. They used fig leaves to cover themselves. They needed a blood sacrifice to cover them. And God gave them that covering of animal skins. And there was no animal that said, "Hey, you can have my skin." No. Blood had to be shed for that covering. And then you can go from there and you look at the various sacrifices that you have in the Levitical sacrifices, Leviticus 26. You look at the Passover, where the blood's on the doorpost and on the lintel. And you go right down through the various events in the Old Testament, and it comes right up here to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin."
Yes.
And so when John saw Jesus walk by, Jesus, who was born where? In Bethlehem. And where did the priests get these sacrifices, these lambs? Many of them came from
the shepherd's field.
Bethlehem. And when Jesus was carrying that cross, He was going up that hill with that cross, carrying the sins of the world with him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So those are the stories behind that one comment. And if you just read that one comment and went on to verse to the next verse, you miss out on a lot of what does that mean, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It means without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Yeah, wow, that's quite an amazing story. And again, I keep reminding people, the answer is in the Old Testament. That what validates the New Testament claims, and that what makes it so important to look at as a fulfillment of prophecy. So having done that, you can see how many truths we can glean just from one particular verse that keeps in it so much of the essence of what we believe in. So where do we go from here? Let's go to John 2.
John
2, 12 to 16. I'm going to read that to all in English. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now there was the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in a temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And then when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up.
Yes, now that
that's it.
That is taken from Psalm 69.
Yes.
The zeal of my house. But also, it goes back to Solomon's dedication of the temple. The question was, what was the purpose of the temple? You see, the Jews came to the conclusion that the temple was their temple. And God is saying, no, the temple
is
my temple. It is my house, a house of prayer. And if you look at the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, when Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord responds to him. In verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house for sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, now a lot of Christians will take this verse for themselves, but realize the context. God is speaking to his people, Israel.
Correct.
Now, we can apply this to our lives, but if you're going to interpret it, what does it mean? You have to read it in its historical context. If my people, Israel, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Yes.
What were these money changers doing? Oh, they weren't calling upon the Lord. They were changing money. And this was
They were making money.
They were making money, yeah. And God says, this is my house. It's a house for sacrifice. It's a house for prayer. And Jesus was furious when he saw what was going on. And that's why he overturned those money changers, because they were abusing his father's house. That's the story behind this story. You see what happens when you actually all of these references and see the richness and the meaning of what God is trying to tell us here.
Yeah. And you can also see that in the New Testament, everything they said in conversations and declarations that were given, they were not out in the air coming out of nowhere. It was based on a written word that they knew, they studied, they heard.
Yes.
Every year, at least once, they would hear that verse in the synagogue as they would go through the Torah. And so for them, their questions and whatever Jesus himself said, it's all based on things that were familiar to the Jewish people, but now he is connecting the dots for them, and thus it's also for us. But what's the point of reading how he connects the dots for them if we don't even want to know what the dots were or are? And I think that's the importance of not throwing away the relationship of God with Israel, the covenant of God with Israel, and the word that he gave through Israel, namely in the Old Testament. It's important that we never abandon those things, because once we do that, we lose completely the ability to understand what he is trying to tell us today. And that's why I think, you know, replacement theology, or as some pastors say, we need to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. All these things are, I believe, from the devil. And I think that they're an attempt to rob from the church the true understanding of the heart of God that comes through the Word of God.
You cannot understand the New Testament if you do not know the relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament.
Exactly.
You just cannot grasp the New Testament and interpret it properly.
I totally agree with you. Rick, on our next program, because we want to continue this particular topic, which is super important, we're running out of time this time, but on our next program, I want us to continue with John, the Gospel of John. I want us to go through verses from chapter 3, also 4 and 5. And once again, I'm warning you, this is a trigger warning. If you have a problem with the Old Testament, you're going to have a problem with these programs, because again, we will not give you any discount. We will always send you to where it was originally said and what it was all about, so you can understand what it means today even for us. So, Pastor Rick, I want to thank you again for being with us and giving us an understanding of the beauty of looking into the story behind the story. And again, our topic is historical view of biblical interpretation. We talked about observations, the when, what, how, and who, and all of that. Now we want to understand the importance of what is behind it and why it was given the way it was. So thank you again for being with us. I'm looking forward to our next program. Thank you, everyone, for watching. Please share it with as many as you can. Look, they may not be flashy. They may not be, you know, current events and wars and stuff like that, Iran and Syria. But this is the source of life, the Bible. This is the word of life also. And as far as I'm concerned, that's what stands forever. Everything else fades away. Amen. And if you need to prioritize something, prioritize this. Study your Bible. So share this with as many as you can. I also want to direct your attention to this book that is coming out in October, Exploring Ezekiel, that we worked on this book together, Dr. Rick, and I'm sure that it will be a great blessing to many, many people all over the world. So again, shalom from Galilee and from Parker, Colorado. Until next time, shalom.